I want to dig into this text. I think there are some incredibly interesting and helpful principles that are contained here in this chapter, in this section, and also the preceding sections where Paul is sharing some things that he's gone through and that he's seen and that he knows and experienced. And not only would it be helpful for the Corinthian audience that he's writing to, but I think there's some great principles that will be helpful to us as well. I want you to think as we begin, have you ever considered the possibility that your weaknesses, your limitations, your difficulties, your struggles, those are the very key things to make you useful in Christ? Again, your limitations, your weaknesses are the key to making you useful in Christ. In terms of our usefulness, I think we don't think that way. I think we more likely would say, if things could be better, then I would be more useful. If only, and then you put something else other than your current circumstances in that blank. If only this were different, then I could be more useful for Christ. Whatever that might be. If only my circumstances were better, I would be more useful. If only my health were better, I could be more useful. If only my mind was sharper, or I could think clearer, or I could articulate better. If I could just get my thoughts out through my mouth, things would be so much better if I could be clearer in that regard. We might even say, if I were more like so-and-so, then I would be more useful for Christ. If you think back to that whole analogy of clay and potter that comes from Romans 9, it's the analogy where the clay is saying to the potter, if only you had made me different, things would be better. And I think Paul, in both instances, is really talking about the same thing, calling into question the Creator, the Sovereign of all, who has divine purposes and divine paths for all of us, and he is our Redeemer, and he is our not only our Maker and Creator, but his ability to in his handiwork and craftiness is just unsurpassable. And we're looking at God and saying, you didn't do a very good job with me. If only you had done better. It's the clay talking to the potter. And I think Paul is addressing this issue in 2 Corinthians 12. You know, Satan, unlike our Creator, hates us. Satan wants to destroy us. And he's going to do everything he can and put everything in our path, not to make us better, but to destroy us. That's his goal. That's his purpose. He wants us to begin, when we go through these weaknesses, limitations, he wants us to start doubting. He wants us to start asking the question in our mind, why me? Why now? God, why is this happening to me? Is it something I did? Do you even care? Do you exist? Do you love me? These are all potential questions that roll through our minds during weaknesses in difficult times. And that's Satan talking to us, not God. Through disappointments, sadness, we ask the question, does God love us? And then we start thinking, well, the way out is not through my weakness. The way out is somehow to turn my weakness into power, and then I will get out of this. And so we start power seeking. So we begin our study of this text by asking the question, is it possible that our very weaknesses could be the key to our usefulness? And so I think to dig into what Paul is saying here, it requires us to ask ourselves, you know, what is it that's challenging Paul? Look in verse 10. He says, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, insults, distresses, with persecution, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So let's look at this list. I mean, he categorizes it all as just a summary of difficulties. Can you relate? Well, certainly he's not talking about sinful behavior. He's talking about things that would fall outside the category of sinful behavior. He's talking about all those things that would fall under the category of difficulties that are heaped upon us and slam us and hammer us. And he gives us quite a list. It's like if you would say, well, you know, we'd like to invite Paul to come here this morning to Nashua and deliver us a lesson. And we're like, oh, the Apostle Paul, this is going to be really great. He's going to talk about triumph. He's going to talk about victory. He's going to really pump us up. And it's going to be inspirational. And then Paul stands before us and he says, you know, I have a sermon for you. It's four part. I want to talk about weaknesses, insults, hardships, and persecution. And we're like, what? What? Come on, Paul. You could do better than that. We're here to be inspired and drawn to lofty heights. And Paul, you're going to drag us down into weaknesses and difficulties? Well, that's exactly what he may very well do. That's what he's doing here. It's interesting to see his response. We're kind of cut to the chase in verses 9 and 10. We're looking at what is bothering him. We're looking at what is beseeching him. And then we look at his response. Here's a takeaway right at the beginning of the sermon. Here's Paul's response to all of this. I will most gladly accept it. Therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses than the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with his four-part difficulties. Wow. Now, would you just think about this with me for a second? We're about to talk in just a moment about what he's all been through. But at the very end, he says, in this all category of difficulties, I want you to know something about how to respond in an appropriate manner. I'm thrilled. I'm not just okay with it. I'm not just joyful about it. I am most glad about all that is beseeching me. Let me just ponder that for a moment. That's Paul's attitude to weakness. He's thrilled. How could you possibly say that? And then look what he says. He says, I'm well content in all of this. Now that's an interesting word. It's one word, well content. It's actually, maybe your version say, well pleased. Make you think of something? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That was God's message to the world at Jesus' baptism, and several different times. God was well pleased with His Son, and Paul uses the exact same word to say, I am well pleased with my difficulties. That's incredible to me. How can you say that, Paul? What does this mean? Well, let's dig in and figure out what it means. How did he get here? To do that, we'll have to flip over to chapter 10. We've got to put this in its context. Paul has his detractors. He has his enemies, those that are going after him, those that are trying to tear him down, those that are making accusations against him, and those that are making his life, frankly, very, very difficult. And he finds himself having to defend him and his ministry and his colleagues against these false apostles, these people attempting to tear down what he's tried to do here, particularly in Corinth. And so he gets four accusations leveled against him, and the first one is in chapter 10 and verse 1. We're in 2 Corinthians 10:1. Now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am absent. He's repeating the accusation that they were making against him. Oh, Paul, you know, he's really tough when he's writing or when he's a long ways away and he's sending messages. But when you get him face to face, he's a wimp. That's what they're saying about him. You know, he's got great courage in letters, but in person, he's a coward. That's accusation number one. And that's not a nice thing to say about anybody, is it? And look in verse 2. It says, I ask that when I am present, that I may not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. Accusation number two. You're not a spiritual person, Paul. You're walking according to the flesh, not the standards of God, the standards of the world. Accusation number two, you're a sinner. You're a fake. And you're just going about the world's business and not God's business. What effect would that have to an audience in Corinth when those that were there with them, these false apostles, are saying, not only is Paul a coward, but he's just a sinful person. He's not following God, he's following the world. He's walking with the flesh. And then look in verse 7. You are looking at these things as though they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ's, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. Accusation number three. You're suspect. You're not even of Christ. You're not in the body. You're outside the body. You're a suspect Christian. I'm not even sure about you. You walk according to the flesh. There's a whole group of us that are of Christ, and we're not even sure you're with us. Accusation number three. Paul, again, you're a fake Christian. And then you get to verse 12. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. Again, Paul, you're second class. You know, there's a certain class of Christianity here in Corinth, and these false apostles were projecting themselves in a very boastful, gallant way. We are of this class of Christ, and Paul, you're not even a part of us. You're second class. And so it's interesting that in doing that, he says, you're measuring yourself by yourself. That's your standard. You know, I could stand up here and say, I'm the greatest Olympic downhill skier you have ever known. And you might say, Phil, prove it. And I say, well, one time, you know, like 30 years ago, I was at Aspen, Colorado, and I was just tearing down one of those blues, and it was just awesome. And you'd say, well, that's a pretty poor standard. How would you compare to the great downhill skiers of all time? And I said, well, I wouldn't measure up to them at all. Well, then what kind of a measure are you using, Phil, to stand up here and say you're a great downhill skier? And I would say, well, I'm measuring myself by myself. I'm a little bit better than maybe even I thought I was. What a stupid standard to use as your standard of measurement. And that's what Paul is saying. These super Christians are measuring themselves by themselves. Horrible standard. And so what happens then is Paul starts to take them on. And it gets weird. Hopefully, I mentioned on Wednesday, read this, because when you start going back and forth, it says that I don't want to boast, I'm going to boast. I don't want to talk about myself, I start talking about myself. And you just get this going back and forth, and you go, what's going on here? It's almost a little bit confusing to read this. Are you boasting or not? And what I would describe what takes place from this point forward till we get over to chapter 12 is Paul is a reluctant defender of his apostleship. Reluctant because he doesn't want to come across as some kind of boastful, arrogant, conceited person, but yet he needs to defend himself. Not for himself. I get the sense that Paul doesn't care what these false apostles say about him, but defending himself because he cares what the Corinthians think of him. This is a church that he's planted. These are people that he loves, and they're in the clutches of false apostles that are spreading lies about him and his colleagues and tearing down all the work that he's done. And he's trying to defend that and convince them of his credibility and his faith and all that he's taught them. And so he's defending himself, yes, but it's a reluctant defender. And so he goes after them. Look at the fundamental truth that he begins there right where we left off in verse 17 of chapter 10. But he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. For he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord... For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. What's the standard? What does the Lord say about you, not what you say about yourself? You know, that doesn't that fly in the face of our culture? Our culture is saying a lot. Our culture says, say a lot about yourself. Build yourself up. Advance your career. Write your own resume, your curriculum vitae. Get it out there. Let everybody know how great you are. That's how you will succeed in our culture. see politicians. That's what I want to say. I'll say it. See Facebook. See Twitter. I mean, see every wide receiver in the NFL. I mean, it's unbelievable the way of self-promotion that is occurring in our culture, as if this is a way to gain power and this is a way to advance. And Paul's saying, no, it's the opposite of that. That's not the way to advance, because it doesn't matter what you say about yourself, what I say about myself. It matters what God says about us. And we certainly cannot bring this attitude into the church, and God forbid that we ever would, where our efforts amongst one another and even in the church universal is all about building ourselves up. And hopefully that'll never be the case. So Paul's going to take them on. Look in chapter 11. He says, boasting is foolish. Bear with me. Here I go. And then he starts in defending himself. Look in verse 16 of chapter 11. Again, I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, that I may also boast a little. That which I am speaking, I am not speaking as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confident boasting. That's a little confusing, but here's the reluctant defense. And then look where he goes. We won't take the time to read the rest of the chapter, but look in verse 22. These false apostles are saying, hey, we're really, really good Jews. And Paul's saying, oh yeah? I'm a pretty good Jew. I'm Hebrew. I'm an Israelite. I'm a descendant of Abraham. And then these false apostles are saying, yeah, we're really, really great servants of Christ. And Paul's saying, okay, let's go there. I more so, verse 23, and far more labors and imprisonment and beating, times without number, often in dangers, and on and on and on. And here we get this list. You know this list. It's an incredible list. Paul was hammered for following Christ. You talk about difficulties. You talk about trouble. You talk about a list of weakness. We have it right here. Unbelievable. Enough for 20 people. And Paul just keeps showing them how he has been made weak and weaker and weaker and weaker through all of the experience that he went through. Then he gets to verse 30. If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. There we go. Now Paul is getting to the point. The reluctant defender is saying, if there's anything to boast about, it's in my weakness. And there again, that flies in the face of what we might think someone would say in this moment. Weakness, limitation. It's the reverse of what our culture says. Here's what I've done. Here's what I've said. Here's where I've been. Here's all the things that make my experience greater than yours so that I can create credibility in your mind. And Paul is saying, no, here's all the terrible things that have ever happened to me for the sake of Christ. I'm going to boast in that. That's different. But it's the key to power. And that's what Paul is going to take us through for the rest of this. The key to our power, the key to power in Christ, the key to usefulness in Christ is weakness. Just look what he says in verse 32. He's talking about, he tells this story. It's like, okay, we get Paul back up here and we say, okay, Paul, where have you been recently? Well, I've been in Damascus. How'd that go, Paul? Well, it went all right. Well, tell us more about it, Paul. Well, they tried to kill me, and the only way I could escape from my life is I crawled out a window, a hole in the wall, and they let me down by a basket, and then I ran for my life. Isn't that great? We're all like, no, that's not great, Paul. That's terrible. And so he concludes with this idea that I'm running for my life, and that's power? Hang on, because Paul's about to tell us how that's power. Then he starts into this where we just read. Thank you, Kelly, for reading this. Isn't this an odd section here, these first six verses of chapter 12? He starts talking, I believe it's in the third person. I think everybody's kind of in consensus with that. He's talking about himself, but he's saying it in such a reluctant way that he starts talking in the third person. I know a man who had this unbelievable spiritual experience by way of revelation and vision. And I'm not even sure whether I went there in body or in mind. I don't even know, but it was amazing. And God showed me heaven and showed me things that are so unbelievable, I can't even speak about them with you. That is a reluctant defense to probably false apostles saying, oh, let me tell you about all of our spiritual experiences that make us greater than you, and I'm going to boast about this and that and the other. And Paul says, oh yeah? I went to heaven. Top that. Look at verse 7 then. On the heels of this incredible experience into paradise, words unexpressible shown to him, Paul says, and because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Because of this vision, Paul, boy, you can almost relate to this. After that would have occurred to you, would it have been difficult not to kind of get the big head that God had given you this awesome privilege? And Paul says, to keep that from happening, on the heels of what would no doubt have been the greatest experience of his lifetime to this point, he says, I got a thorn in the flesh to keep me grounded. I got a thorn in the flesh to keep me from getting the big head. And a thorn in the flesh, don't miss that. It's pain. We don't know what it was. It was pain, though. It was difficulty. It was hardship. Here's Paul thinking, oh, I'm unique. I'm special. Potentially thinking, I'm better than others because of this incredible experience that God afforded to me. Starts going down that path. No, Paul, you're not going to go down that path because you're going to get a thorn in the flesh to make sure you don't go down that path. Conceit is not an option for you. Here's the thorn. Deal with it. The thorn was a gift. That's amazing. Isn't it interesting that it came from Satan? I wouldn't dare stand up here and tell you all thorns come from Satan and how that all works and try to identify certain pains even in my life, certainly not in yours, and go, well, I'm going to identify where that came from. I'm not going to do that, but I know this. This thorn of Paul's came from Satan. It was a message from Satan. What would the message be? Not, hey, Paul, don't get prideful. That's what Satan wants. The message was, Paul, I'm going to tear you down. I'm going to destroy you. This thorn is going to be the end of you. Can you relate to that? Is there a difficulty that we've experienced or are experiencing where in the throes of it we thought, this is an attempt to destroy me? And it very well may. That's the message from Satan. Whispering in our ear. Why you? Why me? What'd you do to deserve this? Does God even care? Does he even love you? That's the whispers of Satan in the middle of weakness. I wonder if he was whispering in Paul's ear. Three times. This tells me that the thorn is painful. The thorn was difficult. It was a great hardship. Because three times, it's almost like Paul goes into his Gethsemane, and three different times he says, Lord, take it away. No. Lord, take it away. No. Lord, take it away. No. That's the message in Paul's thorn. My grace is sufficient. Here's what's so unbelievable about the fact to me that it's a messenger from Satan. But we see what happens with it. And while I don't know what your pain is from or how it's materialized to you, I can say for ourselves, you and me both, in the midst of our pain, I don't know where it came from, but I do know this. God's going to use it. God's going to use it. Look what he does with Paul. He takes the hostile intents of Satan and he turns it around to help Paul in a way that only God can. Satan is going to tear him down and God's going to say, you know that thorn? I'm going to use it for your benefit to remove pride from your life, to remove a situation where you don't hold yourself more highly than you should. Paul recognized that. He said, in order for me to keep from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn. God used the hostile intents of Satan for his own purposes, for his own good. When we're in the middle of it, we shouldn't be asking ourselves, why is this happening to me? God, do you love me? In the midst of it all, we should be asking ourselves this one question. How's God going to use this to help me be more useful? Let me tell you what, that's a hard question. And in the midst of it all, we may not know. And I'm not even suggesting for a moment that it's not a struggle. See Job. See Gethsemane. See the laments in the Psalms that we're studying. That's real struggle, brothers and sisters. And that's real lament. And that's sometimes confusion and unclarity, but the one thing that we know for sure is that somehow, some way, all things work out for good for those that love God. So we know whatever the source of the weakness, the difficulty, the trial, the tribulation, God can use it. Use it for what? In weakness, there is power. That's what Paul's message is. What is the purpose of weakness? And we sit in the middle of difficulties with relationships. We sit in the middle of sickness. We sit in the middle of whatever. I don't have enough friends, or I'm lonely, or I'm not. Whatever the difficulty is, we sit in the middle of it saying, my life is not working out right. It's not working out right. And in the middle of all that, again, Satan is whispering the opposite of what Paul is saying God wants us to know. I do love you. I do care for you. We're going to work this out for good. Your weakness will be made power. Your strength will come through weakness. Strength doesn't come through power, according to Paul here. So I guess one of the things I'd like to encourage us is when Satan is attacking us like that and attacking our kids and attacking you and me, fight it. Fight it with this principle. Fight it with the thought that in my weakness, it is the key to my usefulness. Somehow, some way. So here's the principles. The grace of God's Son is sufficient for us. It's enough. It's all we need. We have to dwell on that. We have to keep telling ourselves that. If you're not in the middle of trial and tribulation and you're not being hammered, just keep telling yourself that anyway, because I'm going to tell you what, you will be. God never promises anything other than that. We will be tried. I mean, there's some of us sitting in here that if the Lord hastens his return, you may live for 60, 70 more years, 80, some of you. I see some little ones. I'm not going to live that long, and I know some of you out there realize that as well. No matter how long we live, there will be difficulties. There will be something that will be attacking us. It will happen. If it's not happening now, it will. And these are the principles. God's grace is sufficient for us. The types of things we need to hold on to and prepare for the battle that will occur in our minds as Satan is whispering certain things and God is screaming, "My son on a cross that paved the way for grace and mercy and forgiveness is enough." Principle number two is that the pain may not go away. That's hard to wrap our minds around. We pray fervently, and I'm not saying it can't. I'm just saying it may not. God certainly has the power to, but maybe it won't go away. Does that mean God's absent in it all? No, it just means maybe God's going to use that chronic pain to help us with a bit of a different perspective. It's going to change our view of it. It's going to hopefully make us appreciate it as a gift, not a thorn. It's interesting how Paul uses that play of gift and thorn. Look back at that and see that. It's a gift of a thorn. The weaker I get, here's the gift. The weaker that I get, the more that I have to rely upon Christ, the more dependent I become. And the strength will come through that to help me get through it all. That's Paul's message. That's really my message this morning. The weaker we become, the more dependent upon God we become, and that's power. That's power. That's strength. Not through us. Paul's whole point is not through me, but through God, through Christ's grace. That's where the power comes. Do we need an illustration of that? I mean, Hebrews chapter 11 is a whole chapter on that. And as you get down towards the end of that chapter, there's a section where it starts talking about all of the great triumphs, and these people through faith were rescued and delivered. And just think back on that list, and there's a whole section on that. And then he immediately turns and says, but then there's a whole group of people through faith who weren't delivered. They were killed. They were sawn in half. They went through difficulties that are unspeakable. How do we reconcile that great passage of faith when some people triumphed through faith and other people were cut in two through faith? Well, the way we reason through that is we say, God gets to write the script of our lives. We don't get to. And as clay, we don't get to say, you know what? The life that you're writing for me, God, is a mess. You've really messed this novel up. It's like picking up a novel in the middle of it and just opening it up and starting to read in the middle of the novel. We don't have we're finite. We don't have the infinite ability to see how this all unfolds. God gets to write the script. And maybe we don't like that sometimes. God's grace is sufficient for us to get through that. He gets to write the script. And so hopefully our difficulties will keep us growing. It's not something we hide from. We'll realize they're the key to our strength. It comes through weakness. They open up God's grace and dependence upon Him. The fear in America, in my judgment as Christians, is not that through trials and tribulations and fire that Satan is going to destroy us. It's almost the opposite of that. I mean, that may be taking place somewhere in the world, but the opposite of that is through life in the sunshine and in the shade that we in America are going to fall asleep. And so maybe God is giving us a thorn to help wake us up and realize that we can't be dependent upon ourselves or anything other than Him. He is where our strength lies. There will be thorns. Let's use them to grow, to put Satan to shame. and to show Christ's glory in all of it. His grace will get us through. It is the principle of the power of weakness. It will make us strong. We're going to sing a song. It's called Give Thanks. I love this song. I ask that you listen to the words. Think about it. If you're here today and you're not tapping into God's power, His grace, you're not pulling Him alongside you to help you get through the difficult times, it's going to be a rough life for you. It's going to be difficult, and you're not going to have God there with you to help you get through it. Those of us that are Christians, think about the chorus as we sing, we're not poor in our difficulties and weaknesses. We're rich because of what God has done for us. If we can help anyone this morning, let us know what we stand and sing.